You would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We are in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. This is God's word. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth, every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. They are placed under your authority. Every creature that lives and moves will be food for you. As I gave the green plants, I have given you everything. However, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it. And I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans his blood will be shed. For God made humans in his image. But you, be fruitful and multiply. Spread out over the earth and multiply on it." Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Understand that I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, birds, livestock, and all wildlife of the earth that are with you. All the animals of the earth that came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again will every creature be wiped out by floodwaters. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I form clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature. The bow will be in the clouds. And I will look at it and remember the permanent covenant between God and all the living creatures on earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and every creature on earth." Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were Noah's sons, and from them the whole earth was populated. Now, there's another story in this chapter that I'm going to take and leave as intro to chapter 10, which is the Table of Nations, the descendants of Noah, okay? So if you wonder why I'm stopping here, it's because it's a whole nother subject that we're going to get into next time. So may God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There is another passage that I want to share with you that is going to tie directly back to what we're looking at here. It is in 2 Peter chapter 3. So turn, if you would, to the New Testament. Don't lose your place in the Old. But turn to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, "Where is this his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. they deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Again, may God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Noah and his family had just been spared the destruction that wasted the whole earth. And all the creatures that were in the ark with Noah and his family had been spared. Now they're back on solid ground, and it feels good to be alive. But in the midst of this, they have worshiped God, and God speaks to them and establishes his covenant with them, and he gives them a sign of that covenant. And part of the reason for that, when God speaks of saying, I will remember, the term theologically for that sort of expression is an anthropomorphism. God is speaking as if he were one of us. Okay? God knows everything. God has everything planned. It's not as if God needs the rainbow to say, oh, that's right, I'm not supposed to flood the earth. The point of his making that statement is to reassure Noah and his family and their descendants that God's not going to forget. But it's not because God's forgetful. We see rainbows, and it should remind us that God keeps his promises. When we encounter this reminder, it is to remind us. It's not that God is up in heaven saying, what was it I was going to do? God has a plan. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the fact that while God has promised not to destroy everything with a watery flood ever again, God is going to destroy the present heavens and earth as we know them. And he's going to do it with fire. There is judgment coming. And people who act as if, nothing ever changes, are deliberately forgetting the flood. That's what the 2 Peter chapter 3 that we read says. You don't want to forget the flood. The flood is a very instructive thing. It is a reminder that when God's wrath comes, there is only one place of safety. When the flood waters came on the earth, any life that wasn't in the ark perished. God destroyed every breathing creature on the planet that wasn't inside the ark. And we need to know that the only safety when God's wrath is poured out in fire at the end of the age is going to be for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no other place of safety. Well, what about my works? I've done some really good stuff. I worked hard, made money, became a philanthropist, and I've given away tons of money now. So doesn't that make me okay with God? No. No, it doesn't. You can't do enough to make yourself acceptable to God. We talked before about the problem of having thrown up in the soup. Okay? Once that happens, there's not some other ingredients you can add to make it okay. Right? I mean, that just wrecks the whole thing. I don't care how good the soup was before you threw up in it. And I don't care how many spices you want to add afterwards to disguise what you've done. The fact of the matter is, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've used the illustration before of trying to swim across the Atlantic. If we tried to swim from Florida to England, it really wouldn't be important who swam the farthest, because we all fall short. Everybody's going to drown. Nobody's going to make it from Jacksonville, Florida to England. Got it?
But I swam twice as far as that person,
and you're just as dead. Okay? We fall short of God's glory. If you're trying to jump across a ravine, I've been to the rim of the Grand Canyon. Let me tell you, I don't want to try and jump to the other side. If one person jumped four times as far as another, it would still be a splat at the bottom. Okay? So, there is only one place of safety. There is only one place of refuge. The only hope that any of us has for salvation is in Christ Jesus. And you and I need to understand that. And God, in His mercy, saved Noah and his family. That's a beautiful thing, because it doesn't say that they were all good folks too. But God spared them all. He chose to. He didn't have to. Could have just started over again. But He chose to save Noah and, because of him, to save his family. And then, having saved them and having saved animals with them, God gives them an assignment. God says you're to be fruitful and multiply, and you're to fill the earth. This is starting over. Okay? There's work to be done. They're supposed to have families. And just as the animals were male and female, God had spared male and female humans in order to reproduce and fill the earth. And God did something else here. Every creature, verse 3, that lives and moves will be food for you. As I gave the green plants, I've given you everything. However, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it. God says the animals will all be under man's authority. That's something to remember if you're ever in a situation where you need to take authority over an animal. I remember when we had a bunch of horses that broke out their first morning at the ranch. They had arrived late afternoon, and they spent the night, and early the next morning they decided they didn't want to be inside the barbed wire fence. They were going to go across the street and visit our neighbor's horse, which had arrived the day before also. He got a big male across the street. We got 10 female Arabians. It had never been outside a stockade fence. They'd never been able to see anything except each other and the inside of a fence over in North Carolina. Can you imagine that? The fence was tall enough, they never saw over it. It was solid, they never saw through it. All of a sudden, they're loaded into trailers, brought over here to Tennessee, and unloaded in the pasture out front with a bunch of barbed wire. No wooden fencing at that time. So they are standing there, looking at what looks like a prize across the street. And when they broke out, I had to come round them up. They'd never even had a lead rope on them. Okay? So, I mean, they were not used to being led around. And I, major equestrian expert that I am, not, I had to try and come up with some lengths of rope and get these horses to submit to me. So you know who I talked to? I talked to my dad, my heavenly father, and I said, Lord, I can't do this without you, but you've given man authority over the animals. Help me to round up these animals. And I got a bunch of them by God's grace. Now here's the thing. Why are animals, on the one hand, fearful of man, and on the other hand, willing to submit to man? Why is it that even big animals, you should have seen my wife chasing a bear off our deck. She didn't say, oh, she said, you get out of here. You don't belong here. The bear did. It's like, you know, I was looking for snacks, but I don't want to face her, you know. Man has been given authority over all the creatures. Does that mean that lions never kill people? No, it clearly doesn't mean that. Does that mean that snakes don't sometimes bite people? No, it doesn't mean that. It does mean, however, that if snakes bite people, we have a right to crush their head. I prefer actually to lop their head off with shears. That's what I typically do at my house. Occasionally, I've been known to shoot them. But folks, we're the boss. Because God made it so. And people who try and tell you, no, we're just one of the animals and they were here before we do. And we need to really just learn to get along with them. We just need to learn to respect them. This is their habitat. We're the invaders. And so, no, this is my land and they are the tenants. Okay? If they behave themselves, they can stay. They don't. They're dead. Got it? We're not going to relocate them. Okay? When I find a copperhead, I relocate just the head. Okay? So the idea is God gave us authority over the animals, and where previously, up until the time of the flood, all the people were vegetarians. Okay? They were. Everybody was prior to the flood. And by the way, there was tons of violence. Vegans can be violent. They were. Okay? But now God says, you can eat meat. But you're not to consume meat that still has the lifeblood in it. Why? Because that blood represents life. The life is in the blood, therefore you are to respect the blood. Because you're to respect life. So God established a reminder in the heavens of His promise concerning not having another flood to destroy everything. And God established a reminder in our diet that while we have dominion over the creation, life is precious and not to be treated carelessly. So when you eat, you can eat meat, but you're to not eat bloody meat. The blood of the animal is to be drained, and when it's cooked, it shouldn't still be bloody. It can be pinkish or even red if it's a good filet mignon. But it shouldn't be bloody. If it's bloody, cook it some more. Okay? I don't want to make it. Cook it some more. Okay? You don't eat it with the lifeblood still in it. That's God's rule. Yeah, but we're free from the law. Yeah, but there was a purpose for this. And it was not only to protect God's people, there are health reasons, but it was also in order to remind them of something else He says here. And that is, I will demand of humans as well as animals their blood if they take the life of another. So if a person becomes a murderer, God says that person is to be executed by the people. I will require their blood from humans. Look at it. Verse 5, I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I'll require it from any animal. In other words, God says, I'll deal with that. And from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Not I will allow the taking of that person's life. That isn't what God says. God says, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans, his blood will be shed. For God made humans in his image. We're not just another species of animal. Okay? Let me say that again. We're not just another species of animal. We are a unique creation. And we uniquely reflect God's likeness. I read somewhere that dolphins are more intelligent than people. Well, then they need to learn English. No, just I said this. I'm kidding there. Dolphins are remarkable creatures. So are border collies. But guess what? They're animals. You're not. They are animals. You're not an animal. You are uniquely made by God to display His glory. And regardless of what other people think of the value of your life, and regardless of what you think about the value of your life, God says that you are valuable. God says that you are made in His image, and He has a plan for you to reflect His glory. So you need to change your view in order to conform to God's view. Because you are not just some accident, some highly evolved piece of slime. That's not the case. You were made by God with a purpose in view, and it is for His glory. So, then God said, verse 7, but you, be fruitful and multiply, spread out over the earth and multiply on it. God's giving them an assignment. And the assignment's kind of cool. The assignment is to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and to multiply. Now, what if I'm single? Well, then it's not time to multiply. Got it? Well, what if I really care about the person? Still not time to multiply. Okay? Well, what if we're going to get married? Good. Then get married and then multiply. Okay? Well, can't we get started on the multiplication before we get married? No. Well, why not? Because let me see if we can say this together. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Some of you are a little reluctant on that. Let's try that again. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. And that is the picture we get from Genesis to Revelation. It is a picture of a covenant relationship between a husband and a wife as the only legitimate context for human reproduction. Is that clear? Okay. Well, what if you are married and you're not able to have children? I mean, then what? I mean, God says be fruitful and multiply. What if we try and we're not successful at that? Well, that only happens to bad people that God is unhappy with, like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and let's see, there was Samson's mother and Samuel's mother and a whole bunch of other couples, weren't there? So is childlessness evidence that God is angry with a couple? No. No. Look again at Abraham and Sarah. God says, I'm going to have a unique people on earth that I will make a special covenant with. And they spent their whole lives trying. Okay, well, I can see that it's not just if God's angry with somebody. But, I mean, aren't there some other, you know, examples of where... Let's see, there was Zechariah and Elizabeth. Over and over again, the childless couples we read about in Scripture are couples who had special favor with God. We look at this and we say, you know, it says be fruitful and multiply, so that's the plan. So if it's not, the plan's not going according to plan, then, you know, there must be something wrong. Well, sometimes it's just that God has a different plan, a special plan, a variation on the plan for those folks. So don't ever look askance at others, and don't look askance at yourself. Because the fact of the matter is, with this many individuals in the room, some of you, statistically, are likely to end up unable to have children. And if that happens to you, you should not feel like God is unhappy with me. No. God may have a very special family planned for you. My wife and I had 3 children. And I felt very clearly led by the Lord that we were not supposed to continue to multiply. We were supposed to focus our energy on those 3 boys, which we did. When the youngest went off to college, God said, "You're not finished yet." And God brought into our lives 4 more children by adoption. And I'll tell you this, if we'd had a whole bunch of biological children still in the house at that point, we would not have been adopting because we couldn't have done it. But God wanted us to have the blessing of having those adopted children who have been used by the Lord to teach us more about the way that God adopts us into His family than I was ever able to learn in seminary. Okay? So God knows what He's up to, but you need to understand the norm is multiplication. And if there's an exception, it needs to be because God makes the exception, not because you say, I just don't want to share my life with anyone else. And I've known people like that. Let me tell you, God knows what He's doing. God's plan is best. You need to focus on doing His will. Can you be a godly person and remain single for life? Yes, ask Jesus. Okay? The Apostle Paul said in his situation, because of the circumstances, he recommended singleness for those who could handle it. And he said, I wish all of you could be like I am. But, because of sexual immorality, it's good to get married. You're having a hard time with temptation. It's better to marry than to burn. That's his description. So, Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, understand that I'm establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, birds, livestock, and all the wildlife on the earth that are with you, all the animals of the earth that came out of the ark. God said, and this is, process this, God said he's establishing his covenant not only with Noah and his descendants, but he's establishing a covenant with the animals. How can God make a covenant with animals? Well, how can God make a covenant with us? Who do we think we are? Okay? On the one hand, the devil would be delighted for you to think you're just another animal. Just a nothing. Live like an animal. And there are people who live like animals. On the other hand, if the devil can't get you to fall for that, he would be perfectly happy for you to think that you're more than you are. He's a judo expert. He wants you off balance. He doesn't care in which direction you fall. He just doesn't want you to walk straight. So some people go around thinking, my life doesn't count for anything. I'd be better off if I weren't here. I'm just wasting air. That's the way they view themselves. Isn't that sad? My life is meaningless. I'm nothing. Can't do anything. I wish I wasn't here. Have you ever had those thoughts? Some of you have. Some of you feel like you're just worthless. The devil wants you to believe that lie. But then there are others. I'm so pretty, oh so pretty, I am pretty and witty and bright, and I pity any girl who isn't me tonight. I have known some people like that before. Can't walk past a mirror without giving an admiring glance. The adults will remember the fawns. That's not true. We've got a bunch of adults in here who don't remember the fawns. The old adults like me will remember the fawns. But here's the thing. The truth is not somewhere in the middle. The truth is in God's Word. God says, I made you and I have a plan for your life. I made you to reflect my glory. You're supposed to be like me. And for those who are in Christ Jesus, God is at work changing us from the inside out to become like him. That's good news. God isn't finished with me yet. Amen? This is not the completed project. We have a beautiful construction project going on next door, but it's not done. You can look now and see it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be grand. It's going to be wonderful, but it's not finished. You're not finished either. God is at work. But for those of us with eyes to see the changes, it's already looking beautiful. When you're unselfish instead of selfish, it's beauty. When you're honest instead of deceitful, it's beautiful. When you work hard instead of being lazy, you shine. God has a plan for you to reflect his glory. And you need to rejoice in the fact that he made you special. That he has a plan that is a good plan. Because let me tell you something. God sees the rainbow in the clouds. He remembers His promise. And there are some times when we miss the rainbows, but they're still there. And God sees it. And God does what He said. So give Him thanks. Let's pray. Father, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I pray that You would help us as we study Your Word to realize this isn't just about people who lived a long time ago. It's about us today. Your promise is still in force. But I pray, Lord God, that even as we remember Your wrath poured out on ancient peoples, we would realize that the only reason Your wrath is not being poured out right now to destroy everything in fire is because of Your patience and mercy, giving opportunity for people to repent. So grant, Lord, that we would repent and walk in holiness before You. And we'll be careful to give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.